Good morning.
Yeah.
Well, can you hear me?
Yes.
Okay, great. Thank you for that special music, Ed, Brother Ed. When you wake up in the morning, first thing we have to think about is Jesus Christ.
Amen.
When you wake up first, that is the day of resurrection, right? And God is preparing us to be resurrected when Jesus is coming. He asks us to practice that every day. Every morning when we wake up, we experience the new life of resurrection. Because today is the only day that we are assured of God's grace and His mercy and His love. Because yesterday is gone, tomorrow will never happen. Always is a continuous daily experience as a Christian. I'm so grateful here for those who I know dearly and came here to support me in my delivery of the God's message. And I hope that we all enjoy opening the words of God, because there are so many opinions in this world, but we only know only one opinion. As I read this 1 Kings chapter 18, it just a thought came to me. Wow. When I read here, how long will you falter between two opinions? The word here, opinion, is Hebrew words, sa'af. That word's only found three times in the Old Testament. The other two times, it's a from the Job, the book Job, chapter 4, and also chapter 20, their translation is not opinion, but it was written as a thoughts. So basically, it's the same thing. So there are two opinions. If the Lord is God, follow Him. But if Baal, follow Baal, follow him. And what is the next word here? The people answer him not a word. So I realized that there's not just a two opinion, but there's a third opinion that is in the minds of whole congregations who came to Mount Carmel. And you know the story of the children's story. So here, when I read this, I thought, this is something I have to dig it up and try to understand more in more familiarity with me. So I just used the number. And so that's how, if you read, if you open your bulletin here with the title is Two Biblical Formula on Opinion. Actually, it's omitted. It's two opinions, okay? And then what I said here is what? One plus one is pointing to three. Thank you. Thank you very much. So I realized that actually there's more than two opinions here. There's another opinion, which is three, which is the third opinion. So like in this day, if you you go to different sources, there are some schools they are teaching like 2 plus 2 is what? Not 4, but the 5. And if you actually Google it out, it's very interesting how these days, there seems to be no real truth. You can make up any number and any result with that. But I think the Bible is so clear here. There's two different opinions, but the people are actually, here's a faltering back and forth. And in King James Version, I'm just reading the New King James, but the original King James, they translated as halt, the halt. Halt means what? Actually, you stopped, right? You stopped, make a stop in a place. So it doesn't really seem to be a clear, it makes us a little bit misunderstanding because people are going this way or that way. They are not making any decision. And so, but I look up the original word falter or halt. Actually, more translation was like a Passover. Like we know the Passover, right? The same words, Passover. So in other words, you don't stay in one position, you go over that. That's why they are faltering this position or that position or this opinion or that opinions. So in this verse, we can find interesting mathematical formula that it's 1 plus 1. It is not really a 2, but it points to the 3. But interesting thing is, this number 3 will be eventually emerged back to number 2, because majority will decide their destiny to a one of the two side, and most of them will follow the Baal rather than God. That's a story that I figure out throughout the Bible it talks about. Now, when we have two opinions, I fully agree with that because, you know, we are living in this world where so many opinions, so many thoughts over any issues, any social or political or family issue or whatever. And so we are all really confused and we are fighting. And we don't know what position I should make. These are all really endless different perspective of opinion and thoughts. But I'm so grateful that Bible actually helped us to summarize every position or every opinion and thoughts of human history boils into two categories. That is the opinion of the God or opinion of the Baal. And Baal actually is symbolizing all the perspective of non-God, human origin, or the created opinions by the created beings. So ultimately, we have only two opinions here. But these two opinions will eventually point into, in other words, 1.1 will, it should be 2. No, Bible doesn't say that. Bible says 1.1 will point to 1. Because this 1.1, one of the one becomes 0, according to the Bible. So that actually 1.1 becomes 1.0, so that 1.0 equal is what? It is 1. So let's briefly summarize these ideas that I kind of thought about arithmetic or a mathematical formula of the Bible, because I will share with you about what we know, the Hegelian dialectic. I know you heard about that. I'll show you that. Because Hegelian dialectic is very clever ideas about how human behaves, but you can never use that to apply to the Bible. That's the way I found in my study. From the beginning, how many opinions we had? We have only two opinions. Either you freely eat and live, or you surely die. As I said several times in different occasions, the word freely is the same words as eat, original eat, the word. In other words, in order for you to live, eat is a strong emphasis on that. And then surely die. It's also same words repeating together. You shall die. That's what it means. So from the beginning, with only two opinions, either there's a life you choose or there's a death you choose. That's basically what it means. And so as, you know, Genesis chapter 2, it starts all the way throughout the Bible. If you look at those two perspectives, Bible is the message of the life versus death. It's not a morality or immorality. Of course, that follows that, the main theme, which is death and die, or life and living. Only two options we have. But actually, I will later emphasize that we don't have really two choices. We have only one choice we can make. Now, at the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 20, there is a devil. And devil is going into lake of fire. And not only devil, but the death and Hades. Hades means hell. They all cast into the what? Lake of fire. But there is a second death. But still there is a book of life. So there is also the contrast between life versus death. And therefore, eventually, when death and devil and hell, they all burn up, we have only what? Only life, eternal life is existing from chapter 21 of Revelation, where we have a new heaven and new earth, and therefore God will take away all our tears, and there is what? No more death. If death is still existing in the new heaven and new earth, then that is not the new heaven or new earth. Therefore, really think about the hell is going to lake of fire, and there's a death that will get into the fire, and the devil will be cast into the fire. Then there's no more what? No more pain, no more death, no more sin. So sin is eventually eradicated throughout this universe. It's because Jesus did that. And I don't know, we have time to go over all this detail, but today I want you to understand that there is two different opinions. One plus one seems to be two. So before I become a Christian, I learned and I was taught that evil will continuously exist with a good. So they are all parallel together eternally. No, Bible doesn't say that. Bible says when you have a 1 plus 1, eventually the second one, I hope, that becomes zero. So there'll be only one that will eternally exist. This man, he's very, very famous philosopher in German, and he was born in 1770, and he actually developed this Hegelian dialectics. In other words, he observed human history and say, well, there is a thesis. In other words, there's some opinion or some teaching, some thoughts coming up, and then always there's antithesis, another opposing idea coming in. So they are together, they are fighting. Eventually what happened? Then there is a synthesis. That synthesis is neither thesis or neither antithesis. It becomes sort of compromise ideas. And then this synthesis become another thesis. And then there is another antithesis coming. And then that become synthesis. So as time goes, there is no truth. Always truth is changing in a way. And therefore, this Hegelian dialectic actually was introduced in the philosophy of the Marxism. Therefore, there is also Marxian dialectics. But you know, all this dialectic actually started with Immanuel Kant, who was about 30 years earlier, 30 years born earlier than Hegel. And so, you know, Immanuel Kant is so important theologians that we know. So I think he picked up this from the Bible history, but I think he forgot one thing, the way I'm challenging to this great brain and great scholars, even though I'm not qualified to that. But at least Bible, the way I can see the Bible points that the Kant or Hegelian or Marxist dialectic is there's some element is true, but no, because there is a God who will make everything in right order, and there's only one thesis that will forever, which is the life eternal in the new heaven and new earth. That's the way I look at it. Now, as we see this Mount Carmel, the Israel people, they are actually tested to choose which way they choose. Now, very unfortunately, Israel people, they didn't follow God, and they disobeyed God. And when people, they disobey God, and they are making some other deity in their gods, God the Father, Jehovah God, has to withdraw his mercy away from them. What it means is then there's no God's protections. And then what? Then other bigger nations come in to attack this Israel. This is the same thing even in modern, you know, our Christian life. If we are coming along with God, that's great. God protect us, and then we are in his folder. But when we are slowly coming out of this boundary, then God's protection will be withdrawn. And then what? There's all kinds of disorder, all kinds of attack will coming toward us. Of course, when we are in Christ, we also have the same kinds of attack, but there's no God's protections from that. But if you're away from God, there will be this type of attack will come, just like Israel history. But what happened was, when Israel, they're attacked by the Assyrian king in BC about 700, the Assyrian king came attack Israel, and there is a city called Samaria, and he actually took all the people in Samaria, the one who are Israel, they took away from the country and when they sent it to other country. And this empty land, this king sent a lot of other nations to live there. And so this is where we're talking about. However, every nation continued to make gods of its own and put them in the shrine of the high place which the Samaritans had made, and every nation in the city where they dwelt. And so this is one of the reasons why Israel people follow this idol worship, as we heard the story about Elijah. Now, I'm not going to bother with you here, but here, the second king, 17, these people from different nations, they made what? There is a word here, made, four times made. So all these gods that they are worshiping are the one who are made. The one who are made. And therefore, they had their own gods according to the ritual of the nations. So Interestingly, this Israel, where God was leading them, they had all kinds of different religions coming into that nations. And even to this day, that is when, I mean, children and their children's children continued as the father did. And so even to this day, that is the time when this was written. But when I look at this, even to this day, I mean, even to this 2024, the way I look at that. So they actually, this is a very interesting statement in the Bible, Jeremiah chapter 7, says, Jeremiah had a message from God. You people, you steal and you murder, you commit adultery, you swear falsely, and you burn incense to Baal, and you walk after the other gods, even though you don't know who that gods are. And then you what? Then you come as if nothing happened. You come to my house and stand before me and say, we are delivered. We are delivered to do all this abomination. And God says, are you crazy? When I look at modern Christian dumb here, I think become a really dumb in a way. Now, I think we are in the same kinds of situation that we are in right now. Therefore, Jesus, you know, here has this house because there's so much hypocrisy within the church because they're worshiping the hidden gods and their practice. You know, I didn't mention about the Baal. Baal is the god of Canaanites, but it was originally made by the Canaan people, as we saw that about made. Now, this god is the god representing the sun and the agriculture thing, so weather, control weather, sun, and the fertility. But there are more than that. I even cannot express how they did, what kind of practice they had when they worshiped this Baal. I can even say in front of you. I have some articles. If you want, I will share with you. But I even dare not to say. Such an abomination that they had. So Israel people had this type of lifestyle. And then they still come to God's house, say, we are delivered from our sins. Look at how modern Christendom are doing in a way. And therefore, Jeremiah said, you become a den of thieves because God says, I have seen you. Because there's nothing that is hidden. There's nothing that we can hide from what God can do, what God can see. So this word, den of thieves, this is exactly what Jesus was quoting in the New Testament when he was cleaning up what? Temples, right? He cleaned up the temples then. And he said, you made this house for everybody for prayer. This house, you made it dens of thieves. But this is when Jesus was, in, I think, Matthew 20, 25 or 24. It was almost the end of the Christ's ministry before he died. But before he actually, when he started his ministry in John chapter 2, that's where he had the first cleansing up the temple. And at that time, Jesus said what? You made my house what? The house of merchandise, house of merchandise, or house of business. But 3 years later, this house of merchandise become what? A den of the thieves. So what are changes here doing? I mean, we hear a lot of things going on in different denominations of the churches. They're fighting, they're splitting, and all this, and then bribing. I mean, all kinds of things. No wonder we are no longer really a light or salt of this world. Manasseh, who is one of the wicked kings, and he reigned how many years? 55 years. I'm so glad that America, we still have a chance to change every 4 years. But 55, you stuck with the one bad king? What's going to happen here? And he did all kinds of abomination of the nations. He did all kinds of abomination of the nation whom the Lord has cast out before the children of Israel. And he rebuilt the high place. I'm not going to explain what it means, high place. You need to look it up. You know, it's really an abomination. And he made an altar, and he worshiped what? Host of heavens, and served them. And therefore, the conclusion is that Manasseh did more evil than the nation whom the Lord has destroyed before the children of Israel. So by doing those type of abomination, Israel people actually no longer become what? Become God's chosen nations. That's exactly how the history is telling. A couple of weeks ago, we had some evangelist, and I asked, some of you heard my question. I asked him, what's going on with Hamas and Israel? Who is right? What did he say? Both are wrong. Why? Because they didn't accept Jesus Christ. If you don't have the message of life, you are standing on the other side, and there's no peace there. There's no peace. Israel is trying to eradicate the Hamas. But unless God eliminate the evil, I don't think human can do that with weapons or guns or whatever. That's how the history of the Israel, even modern Israel too. And so Jeremiah said, you have done worse than your father. In other words, at that time of, Israel kingdom, Jeremiah said, you have been worse than your father. Now, in the 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, says, with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their body were scattered in the wilderness. What we are referring to here? This is referring to when Israel people came out of Egypt and living 40 years in the wilderness, even though they could go into the canyon, the promised land, it's like 4 days if they didn't disobey God. But because even though they saw this miracle of Exodus, like all the 10 plagues that they fell to the Egypt, but they are saved because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And they went through this miraculous events of opening the Red Sea. They walked it like a dry land. But after that, what happened? They murmur, complain, and then finally what? They made the worship of the Egyptian gods. And then what? God put them, that God didn't give them to the direct course, and they wander around 40 days in the wilderness. So here it says just a few of them had that problem. No, it says most of them. Actually, original Hebrew word is majority. So Israel people, majority of them that actually rebelled. But here it says Isaiah cry out in the book of Romans, said, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, then what? The remnant will be saved. The remnant will be saved. So here is the concept of remnant developed. And this remnant is not just the Old Testament concept. This remnant is actually New Testament concept at the final events before Christ comes. Here, Revelation chapter 12, verse 17, there is a remnant of her seed. Here, dragon and the woman. Woman is a pure church. We all know that, right? And there is a fight, but the remnant of her seed, the remnant of the woman's, and they are the one who keep the commandment of God and testimony of Jesus Christ. And also, Revelation chapter 14, verse 12, the patience of the saint. In order for it to be remnant, what kind of virtue you have to have? It's patient. Why? I mean, think about, like, when I first came to America, I didn't know about the concept of remnant. But when I was going to, like, I was living in Michigan, and we didn't have much money, and we are trying to buy some good bargains. And when we went to the store, carpet store, there's a big, you know, piles of some carpet that says a remnant sale. I didn't know what the remnant is. So I asked him, what is remnant? Oh, remnant is something you big rope, I mean, big, what do you call it, the roll of carpet, you sell it, and the remaining one, there is a remnant. And so it's a remaining one. It has been waiting so long to be sold. So here, patient, talking about patient, okay? That remnant is it's useless now. So we are selling it. So we bought some of those. Very good chip, very good price. But remember, the remnant is the one that usually what? It is the one that when you make a carpet, which one is the first fruit of the fibers? It's the one remnant, the first one that is rolling in, right? So it's actually a precious one. Therefore, this concept of remnant we are talking about, even though there are people out there as many as sin, but only what? Only the remnant will be saved. We're talking about now still 1 + 1 is it point to the 3, right? But all this majority, most of them, majority, where they are directing into finally, between the two ranks. So Bible is pointing out in the final book of Revelations, there will be a remnant. And remnant is not just the Seventh-day Adventist remnant church. Of course, a lot of them probably belong to, because Bible says they are the one who keeps what? Commandment of God and then faith of Jesus Christ. As we know, God's Ten Commandments is not really kept completely, most of Christendom. And I'm talking about this in terms of worship the Baal, the human origin, whatever. It's not directly from God. It is actually a worshiping the idol in a way. Now, if you look at the Revelations, we have to understand Revelation is very difficult to interpret. Therefore, a lot of churches, they said it's closed book. We don't want to deal with that. But it is revealed. Revelation is revealed. If God reveals to us through Jesus Christ what's going to happen, we better study it more diligently than ever before. But as you know, in the book of Revelation, initially when you look at, there are seven churches, right? And also seven seals, and then seven trumpets of God's angels. And all these are interpreted a lot of time. One has nothing to do with the other, so they all kind of have different opinions. But I think I didn't study all of them, but I think I'm so convinced, and I think it's so right that this, especially the seven churches, you know, there's a seven churches. Do you name those? What is the name of the first churches? Ephesus. What is second? Well, I'm not going to be make you embarrassed, but you look it up. But what is the last church name? Laodicea. So these seven churches, there is what we call historical interpretation. It means when Jesus went to the heaven, first early Christian, that was the first of the seven churches, okay? And after that generation is over, that there is another churches, second churches, all the way to seven churches. The seven churches is right before Christ come. So if we are believing, our time is actually coming into the final age of the time before Christ come. We are all living in a what? In a Laodicean churches. It is not just the Seventh-day Adventists. It applied to all the Christians. You know, of course, there are seven churches locally existed in the early, you know, 100 AD. And even this day, you know, if you see the seven churches to biblical tour, and I want to visit that place sooner than later. But anyway, seven churches originally was localized in the Turkey, current country, Turkey. There are seven churches there. But we applied that as a first application. But more than that, because if that church is no longer existing for us, what's the benefit of these messages? Therefore, I think it's very correct to apply seven churches, you know, one after another until Christ comes. So the last church is Laodicean. And that's what I'm talking about here, Laodicean churches. The angel of the church of Laodicean write, these things say, Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are what? Neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are, what is that? Lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. So, final so-called Christian church before Christ come, majority of them will become what? Not cold, not hot, but become what? Lukewarm. It's exactly the same as old Israel, where either you follow God or you follow Baal, but you have both each foot on each rank. So you are, in a way, it's an opportunistic, compromised ideas. This is what I think our, you know, Christendom, that's why we are not really becoming a role of the salt and light. I don't think many churches, they are really emphasizing about evangelism like how we are doing here. I had my friends in Korea, and we have a monthly like a Christian fellowship with a Zoom. And a lot of them are like stay in the church long time, and they're elders, things like that. But the way they understand the scripture in terms of knowledge, it's so to me, it's really a law. And they don't understand real important concept of the Bible. And in other words, if the leaders are like in that kind of spirituality, I think it's very, very difficult for the whole congregation to understand true meaning of the gospel. And so the concept of this third majority within the God's people, either in Israel at the time or even modern day in Christendom, I think we are in the same kinds of situation where we are neither cold nor hot. We are neither following God or following the Baal. I mean, we are following, in other words, a lot of compromise. And our standard is very low in Christian world. You know, last Sabbath, we had a great sermon here. Not me, but our friend Frank. And I want you know, people who didn't watch that, probably go back to watch that. Because we Christian, our standard has to be lifted up rather than going down, so that, you know, people think, oh, if we lower our standard, people will come. And then they will be very comfortable here. And so that is one way to evangelize. But I think there is a lot of debates we can make that decision. But I think if you want to have a light and salt, you cannot change important standard that Bible is talking about. Even Jesus said, there are only two gate and two ways. One is narrow, the other one is broad way. But the broad way is destructions. But there are many people are going there. Majority are going there. But the narrow gate is somewhat difficult, but there is a life that only few are there. So this is exactly what Jesus said as equivalent to Old Testament says that Israel people, there are so many, but only the remnant will be saved. So this is the message we have to understand. He who is not with me is against me. So that we cannot drink cup of Lord and cup of demon together. And here, the Babylon, in the book of Revelation, this is a antithesis of the modern times against Bible. And here, Babylon the Great, and it become a dwelling place of the demon. And all the nations are connected with this Babylon, and they live in an abundance of her luxury. And this is the message where, come out of her, my people. So in other words, Babylon is an antithesis, but there, majority of Christians are in that category. They were now made a decision that they want to follow not God, but follow the Baal. And this is where God is calling all of us to call people in Babylon to come out of that. In order to do that, they have to give up their perspective of life through the life versus death. Just like original messages, you know, you live, you eat and live, or you die or die. And 1 Corinthians here says, do not become idolater. In the New Testament, when we have a covetousness, that is another idolatry. We all know that. So when we talk about worship, you know, either you worship Baal or worship God, the word worship is, let me see here. Worship is an act of religious devotion, usually directed to one of the more deities. The word worship is coming from what? Worthship. In other words, where you put your worth. If someone says, I want to hire somebody, I'll give you 1 hour, wages, you know, $30. And somebody else said, no, my worth is, my work worth is more than $30. So this worth is so important. You put the value and you put your priority there. And so when we talk about worship, where we put our priority, that's where if you put our priority other than God, then Bible is pointing that that is idol worship. There are a lot of human worship these days. You know, we have an expression, oh, after I meet somebody, what a waste time I met that person. Or if you buy something, what a waste I spent money for nothing. You know, all this money and what? Money and time is very important measure we put our wealth, our value, our worth, put it in. So here, can someone figure to me, what is a $13,082 for? You never spend that money. one time. This is the money, the highest ticket price for this year, Super Bowl. $13,082. I have all the, you know, verification. How about $38,000? If you, this is the highest price of the air tickets. Private air tickets, private plane. You have a 3-room suite. You have a private bath and all kinds of annuity or what do you call it, the benefits. And this only, however, one-way ticket, okay? So you have to double up to come back home. I don't know whether you're going to come back to your home or not after you have that experience. What is $168,000 for? That is the highest ticket for concert in London. And this is a rock music concert. And ironically, the place they perform this rock music is, they call, the arena is, they call Oxygen Arena, O2 Arena. And I felt if you stay there when you're coming out, that place becomes CO2 Arena instead of O2 Arena. But how about the next one here? $1,170,000 somebody spent. Do you have any baseball fan here? Chicago Cubs and the Cleveland, what do you call it? Indians? I don't know. I'm not. And it was the average mean price of the basketball play is about $2,000, but somebody had to pay $1.1 million. That. So in other words, people in this world, they put anything, if that is their most important value and most important worth, the money is not the problem for them. So this is what we call human worship in this world. But Bible says, don't worship anything in this world, even any human or any creation, because when we worship, we are supposed to put the value that is higher than human, because we are what? We are the most advanced life form, because God put his image into us. So there's nothing in this world that can compare with our life. Therefore, the only valuable life is what? And the only valuable object is God, who is higher than us. So that is where we have to worship. But people are what? Gods that have not made heaven and earth shall what? Shall perish from the earth. In other words, in this world, there are many, many gods. Do you know how many gods that the Hindu religion they have? Does somebody knows? Well, when I look at that, it was, let's see, it was, I think, 50 million. 50 million. Somebody can, you know, while I'm talking, can look it up. There's, how about Shinto? Yeah, I'm sorry, 33 million Hindu religion. Shinto, the Japanese religion, they have 8 million gods. So think about that. We as a Christian, we have the Bible, and our God is what? The God who is creator. So all these other gods are human origin, human made it, and human fabricated it. But Bible says those gods that have not have any ability to create heavens and earth, they will what? They'll be perish. So What a knowledge we have that it is the God that we serve is the God who made heaven and earth. Now, Bible says, those who make them are like them, so is everyone who trusts in them. What are them there? It's a kind of Bible quiz. Those who make them are like them. In other words, those who make idols are like what? Like idols. And also those who trust those idols and worship them is like them. So these are actually I call the false or fake trinity of the Old Testament. So the one who make idol, and the one who worship idol, they are what? All equal. So we have to worship the God who made heaven and earth. And how God wants us to worship the God who made heaven and earth? There's no other way Sabbath issue. And when I first came to Christianity from Buddhism, one thing I was so confused, that there are so many different denominations, just like so many opinions, so many perspectives, so many thoughts. But Bible is so helpful for me to summarize. In terms of worshiping, there are only two groups, two opinions. Either you worship the Creator on a right day that Creator wants us to do, or the one who worship God, the human institution made. So when human made their own institution to worship God, it means they want to worship God the way they want, not the way we worship God, the way God wants us to worship. So this is where the main thrust was that. So I decided to study Bible from Genesis to all the way to Revelation about the Sabbath issue, and that's why I'm here. I'm remembering the Sabbath to keep it holy. And then when many people say, if you keep the Sabbath, you will be Jew, another Jew. Why you don't accept Jesus Christ? Well, I already accept Jesus Christ. That's why I want to know which one is right. And Bible says, Sabbath was made for man. And man not man for the Sabbath. We all know that, right? And therefore, the Son of Man is also the Lord of the Sabbath. Wow. This one is I don't know, you read this the way I perceived the John chapter 9. Jesus had this born blind person, made it open the eyes, and then that was on Sabbath, and then Pharisees was so unhappy that Jesus broke the Sabbath. And so because he broke Sabbath, Jesus have to be a sinner, because, you know, breaking the God's commandment is a sin in a way. But they said here, therefore some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Is this a statement is right or wrong? In my perspective, that is the right statement. In other words, if you don't worship God as a creator on his day, his time, then you have nothing to do with the God who is creator, even though we say that we believe creator, but we actually do not respect God the way God wants us to do. So to me, that is a very classic statement that this man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath. But I know this man is from God because he actually kept the Sabbath. And we all know that Exodus, remember the Sabbath, keep it holy. 6 days you worked. And seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord. It is actually God's Sabbath that we participate in his holiness. You work 6 days, and when you keep Sabbath, not just you alone, but even your servant, you know, male and female servant. At that time, you know, servant take a week, one day a week off. That's beyond their, you know, custom or ideas. They didn't have any, you know, labor union like that, no. And even the cattle. I think Bible pointed out that God is the God of the mercy, even including the animals too. And so that is coming from Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God rested and blessed and hallowed. Now, most of Christendom say that, well, Sabbath is done away because they mixed up with the Seventh-day Sabbath versus the ceremonial Sabbath. The ceremonial Sabbath is all gone because Jesus is the last sacrificial lamb. So we don't have to kill animal, things like that. You know, ceremonial time, they have their own, not weekly Sabbath, but, you know, first day and the last day of the ceremony, they kept the Sabbath. Okay, that Sabbath is all gone. But here, therefore, many people say Sabbath is no longer valid. However, Jesus said the tribulation, great tribulation will come. It is so severe, unless God shorten it, no one will be saved. But you need to pray that that day will not be on Sabbath. It means that Sabbath will continue all the way until the tribulation comes. And so this is a really important lesson, the way I look at it. So important that remember the Sabbath is so critical, and there are many other reasons, but I don't have much time to do that. So remember, in the final times, before Christ comes, there will be a great loud voice we call three angel messages, where the message is that our judgment is coming, has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and spring of water. That phrase, worship him who made heaven and earth and sea and spring of water, is exactly the same words coming from Genesis and also Exodus, where it talks about origin of the Sabbath. And so let me read again here, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 11. The God that has not made heavens and earth shall perish, because all gods of the peoples are idols also. Now, this is a very interesting statement, and this is one of my last screen. Moses in Deuteronomy, at the end of his life, he gave a final sermon to Israel people. Here he says, I call heaven and earth as a witness today against you that I have set before you life and death and blessing and cursing. Therefore, what? Choose life. When you choose life, then you have you'll live, and your life will be the result of love of God. And then because of the love of Jesus in your heart, love of God in your heart, you can obey his voice. And then you'll have him to be your life. This is exactly the basis of our relationship with God. We are not obeying without our new life in Christ and new love in Christ. Obeying is simply the result of my life with God and my love with God in response to his love toward me. And so the obeying is the result of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Even though we are still in disobedience, we are still yet sinner, but God loves us. And therefore, he gave us another love so we can choose the life. Now, here doesn't say that you choose life and death. It only says choose what? Choose life. So in other words, when I earlier made a statement that 1 + 1 is not really 2, but it's 1, because actually the one of the 1 is 0. Because here, we are already born to this world with a life, but this life is a dying life. So we don't need to choose death, because we have already chosen our life, our existence as a death. So the only way we can really choose one is life, life in Jesus Christ. Yes. So this is a slide where it talks about Zechariah. It says, not by might nor by power, but what? My spirit. I think this is summarizing whole Christian experience where when we do things, it is not me, it is his power, his spirit who comes to me. And that Holy Spirit will change my life. The way I change my life is not I'm changing, I'm changed by God's Spirit. But God never used God's power, God's might to change me. Because it's only God's love through the Holy Spirit will change me. If God used His power, we all scare away, we flee away. But when He woo us, that's where His Spirit comes in. Here, might and power is not only human might or human power, but also it's, to me, it's God's might. God's power is not the first encounter with us for us to be changed. No, it is His Spirit. But as we know, Holy Spirit has what? Lots of might and lots of power. So when that Holy Spirit comes to me first, that His power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the might of the Holy Spirit will change my life. And that's why today the storytelling, children's storytelling here says there is no limit to the usefulness of the one who, putting self aside, making room for the work of the Holy Spirit upon his heart and the lives, lives a life holy, consecrated to God. So those who are truly have the Holy Spirit come into their hearts and follow the dictates of the Holy Spirit, a new life. And then this Holy Spirit will give us power to change. So there is nothing impossible in God's sight. Therefore, there is no limit for those people who be used. Today we had our elder prayed for our church. You know, I don't think it's the number of the people. It's the power of the people. It is might of the people that will change the world. It is His Spirit. Even if one person, that one person with the fullness of the Holy Spirit will do a lot of things that we don't know, because there is no limit to the usefulness of that person. So may this church will be thrive in God's sight, because all of us will be filled with the Holy Spirit. That is my prayer. So let me just briefly go over. I'm not going to test you. 1 plus 1 point to the 3, right? There is a middle ground. Majority of them didn't say any words because they don't want to commit to Elijah. I'm going to go this way or that way. They're just looking at things. And this is they are going to the broad way, as Jesus said. But don't go there. If you go there, it's going to be destruction. But you choose the narrow way. You need to be part of the remnant of God's people. And then 1 plus 1 is what? It's not really a 2, but it actually is 0. Because one up there will be 0, because it's all human-made, human imaginations. But only what God created will stand forever. May God bless all of you. Our Father in heaven, as we conclude our worship service, please help us to realize that you called us to be a remnant of your final generations, to reflect your love and your message that you've given to us. Please help us to continue to live with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will use His mighty and His power to convert, to change our heart, so that our life will be truly the life that puts you first and last and best in our lives. continue to bless all of us. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please sit down. As we have a potluck, please join the potluck to have a further fellowship. Thank you.